Our passage for this morning is Romans 1, 8 through 15. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers making request, if perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome.
Good morning, saints. Well, today we're back in the New Testament book of Romans. Last week we looked at Paul's greeting and salutation in the very beginning of the letter. And there he had began an important Jewish doctrinal development, explaining that the gospel concerning God's Son is the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures, making it a fulfillment of the Jewish religion. He has begun to explain both to Jew and Gentile that it has always been God's purpose to save them both through his Son. This was his promise through the prophets, and Paul had been sent by God for this unique message. Jesus is therefore the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant promise of God to King David that one of his sons would be an eternal king, and also the Son of God who was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. This good news has resulted in both Jew and Gentiles being called together as saints in one family, together as God's very own covenant people through the gospel. Now, in today's text, Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 15, Paul is continuing with his introduction. But here is a unique window into the heart of Paul as he expresses his longing to see and fellowship with the Roman Christians whose faith is renowned in much of the Greco-Roman world. Paul will express his desire to see their faith be fully established and encouraged as he desires to come and share some spiritual gift with them and obtain some fruit in his ministry to them. Here, Paul also reaffirms his main purpose in writing to the Romans, his eager desire to preach the gospel to them so as to fully establish and encourage them in their faith. So as we look at today's text, chapter 1, verses 8 through 15, here we will see in verses 8 through 10, famous Roman faith. And then verses 11 through 13, established and encouraged. And then, finally, in verses 14 and 15, Paul was eager to preach the gospel. Look with me, if you will, at verses 8 through 10, famous Roman faith. Paul begins by offering thanksgiving to God for the church in Rome. He was thrilled that the gospel had made it that far, even if he was not the one who started the church. He's thankful, not for any personal benefit, but because he sees here the fulfillment of his goal in life, which was for the kingdom of God to advance throughout all the world. Verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. Notice, Paul acknowledges his gratitude for the Romans. Through Jesus Christ, he says, for you all. We can only rightly thank God for spiritual blessings as they have come to us only through Jesus Christ, without whom we would have nothing or any blessings from God. All things for us from God come through Jesus Christ. In this case, Paul is pleased to know that the Roman church was already thriving so well that he says, "Your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world." Apparently, the news of the gospel spreading to Rome and starting a church was well known in the rest of the Greco-Roman world. Paul wants them to know that he's praying for them, and he calls God as his witness to this fact. Verse 9. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers, making request. By this, Paul shows his intense love and interest in the Roman Christians, and his great desire to come and to visit them, verse 10, if perhaps, he says, now at last by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. See here again the great heart of the Apostle Paul and his immense concern for the churches. Although he has never been there or even met them, still they remain in his prayers. And he has an ardent desire to go and to visit them. Also notice how Paul cannot detach himself from the preaching of the gospel. When he writes in verse 9, he says, God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son. He explains that his identity is as a servant of God by the preaching of the gospel of his Son, and he wants the Romans to know this. This is how Paul identifies himself. He's a servant of God who preaches the gospel of his Son. This is because he wants to establish them in the soundest manner possible and in a correct and complete understanding of the gospel, for which he gives his life to God. In Paul's mind, it is of utmost importance that they come to understand the fullness of the gospel. Preaching the gospel of God's Son is one main reason for his desire to visit them, as he states in verse 15. Now, even though the Romans had heard and believed the gospel, yet Paul wants to bring them the gospel in its fullness so that they can be established in it. See here the enormous importance for Christians to clearly understand and be grounded in the gospel. The gospel must always be in focus in our worship, or we miss the whole point of what worship is and why we do it, and how the gospel both shapes and informs our relationship with God. See here how Paul is deeply concerned for the Roman church, and how he has commended them for their famous Roman faith. Yes, it's being proclaimed throughout the whole world, he said. Look with me at verses 11 through 13, where Paul wants them to be established and encouraged. Paul here expresses his great desire to come and visit the Roman Christians. Having completed three separate missionary journeys, he is still strategically planning for yet another. Imagine that. Paul, by now, he's been doing this missionary thing for some 25 years. And there he is in Corinth, about to head back to Jerusalem to give the love offering he had collected for the poor Jerusalem saints. And yet here he is planning another journey. He wants to go further. He wants to go farther. He wants to go to Spain. And in so doing, he wants to stop with the Romans so that they can partner with him in the gospel. This is what he writes of in chapter 15, verses 22 through 25 of this same letter. We know that he wants to visit the Romans so that they can help him on a mission to Spain. Chapter 15, verse 22. For this reason, I have often been hindered from coming to you, but now with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while, but now I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints. But this is not his only reason for wanting to see the Romans. Here he states his desire to build them up in their most holy faith. Look at verse 11. For I long to see you in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Paul wants to build the Romans up. He wants to impart a spiritual gift to them. He says that you may be established. There is no reason to assume here that Paul wants to confer on them some sort of miraculous or otherwise manifested spiritual gift. That's not what he's referring to. This, of course, does not fit the context for two reasons. First, spiritual gifts are given by God to individuals for the building up of others and not given corporately to the whole church. Second, Paul's language clearly tells us that this gift will establish them and encourage them together as they also encourage him. It's simply Paul ministering to them with the apostolic gifts that he has and them receiving the blessing from God for it. We therefore understand this spiritual gift to be one that Paul gives to the whole church, one that establishes and encourages their faith together with his. He writes, "That I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine." In his context here, he wants to preach the gospel. Clearly, as he states in verse 15, and comprehensively, as he does in the next seven chapters of this letter, Paul wants these Romans to know what his gospel is, and he wants them to know it in its fullness. Consider what an immense spiritual gift it would be to have the Apostle Paul come and spend several months teaching them. Or how about us? Can you imagine such a thing? Giving a comprehensive understanding of the gospel of God's Son. Can you imagine how we would be established in our faith having an extensive teaching from Paul, such as is outlined in the first 11 chapters of Romans? Imagine the question and answer sessions with the Apostle Paul after such teachings. Glorious would it be. Amen? This is on your handout. And how desperately important this was for the early Christians to be established in sound doctrine. For by this time, the church was under incredible attacks of false doctrine, especially from the Judaizers of the first century. They distorted an understanding of the gospel terribly. This was the reason for the council of elders ruling in Acts chapter 15. After Paul had disputed with so many Judaizers, misleading the church for many years. You remember, he went down to Jerusalem to meet with the Jewish elders and to bring this doctrine of the Judaizers to them so that they could make a ruling concerning what these Judaizers were teaching. Indeed, it was an attack on the gospel. These matters required a clear and comprehensive teaching about the fine points in the doctrines of human depravity, of justification by faith alone, about the law and the gospel and how they relate to each other, about the deity of Christ. And more than that, there is the eschatology of the gospel that is related to all these things. This is why Paul devotes himself to these teachings in the book of Romans. He wants to write these things out in a very clear and technical manner. He wants them to be established in the preaching of the gospel of God's Son. They must come to understand that no one is righteous before God. Chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. But because of the law, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, chapter 3, verse 23. And that people are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, as Paul writes in Romans 3, 23 and 24. He says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus." And there again, stating so clearly in chapter 3, verse 28, he says, "For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law." You see, we're justified by faith in Christ, and we get his righteousness as a free gift from God in his grace. Amen? It is not merited by us. It is merited by Christ. Now, this is on your handout also. It is of paramount importance that Christians understand that salvation is a free gift that comes to us through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Chapter 6, verse 23. Not of any merit or works that we can do before God. Chapter 3, verse 28. Whenever these doctrines are distorted, a non-Christian cult is created, because this is the most essential element of the gospel, which is intensely focused on the person and the work of Jesus, who alone can pay the penalty for our sin with his atoning sacrifice. Yes, the God-man must die in our place, a perfect, sinless substitute, and merit the righteousness of God for us with his perfect life of obedience to the law. He has to live in our place and do everything the law requires in order for us to be perfectly righteous before God. These doctrines are called the active and passive obedience of Christ, and they deal with his life and his death and what he accomplished before God for us and in our place. The divine and sinless Son of God must die as a perfect sacrifice and be received by faith alone in order for one to be declared righteous before God. A righteousness that is imputed to us by God that belongs to Christ. We bring him our sin and we get the great exchange, his righteousness. Ignorant and foolish men have distorted these things ever since the gospel was first preached. And it is imperative that these essential teachings be preserved, lest we embrace a different Jesus and a different gospel than the only one which can actually save us. Hear me. The Jews, the Muslims, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Oneness Pentecostals, and many, many others all have a different Jesus, and they have a different gospel than the one that is preached by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament of the Bible. These all violate the essential doctrines concerning the person and the work of Jesus. Make no mistake, the gospel is of paramount importance. It is the most important matter. And it matters what you believe about who Christ is and what he has done. This was the reason for Paul's zealous desire to visit the Romans. He wanted to deeply seat these precious truths in their hearts and in their minds, which he knew would protect them from the false teachers. It would also promote unity between the Jewish and Gentile Christians in the church, and it would also encourage their faith. You see, they needed the clarity to understand what God had accomplished in the person of Jesus and how Christ saves us, how God saves us through Christ and his work. This, of course, would be a huge spiritual gift from Paul. And he knew that this was what they needed in order to be established. That's what he writes. He says, verse 11, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. Paul would minister to them with his excellent apostolic gifts, and they with their gifts would minister to him much encouragement and joy and monetary help on his way to Spain. Paul had planned on visiting them several times, as this has obviously been a desire of Paul's for many years. He says in verse 13, "And I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I had planned to come to you and have been prevented thus far in order that I might obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles." Paul has wanted to come, but he says that he has been prevented thus far. Yet Paul continues in prayer to God, hoping that God will make a way for him to see the beloved Roman Christians. This is what he mentioned in verse 10. Paul doesn't arrogantly state that he will soon land in Rome, but rather, acknowledging that God may have other plans, he always prays, acknowledging the sovereignty of God, as in verse 10. If perhaps he says, "Now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you." Only if God wills, will I succeed in coming to you. It is an interesting also to note that Paul is thinking that one day soon he will either by land or by sea be headed for Rome and fulfill his long-awaited visit. Think about it. Paul's longing to go to Rome. He's writing them, "I long to see you. I want to come there. I want you to help me go to Spain. I want to come and preach the gospel to you." Little does he know that indeed it is God's will for him to visit the Romans. But he will arrive in chains. Having appealed to Caesar after having narrowly escaped with his life down in Jerusalem, you recall what happened to Paul. They bound him in chains, they put him on a ship, and they sent him to Rome. He got a free ride, but he wasn't free. How about that? Here in verses 11 through 13, we see that Paul wanted to visit them to preach the gospel in its fullness to them because he longs for them, he says, to be established and encouraged. Look with me at verses 14 and 15, where we will see that Paul was eager to preach the gospel. This is a really interesting idea to consider here in verses 14 and 15. Now, as Christ himself appointed Paul as an apostle and sent him both to the Jews and the Gentiles, Paul was under obligation to Christ to preach the gospel to them all. Verse 14, he says, "I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Thus, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." Paul understood very clearly that he had a stewardship from God to preach to all the peoples. This, of course, was demonstrated by his zeal. When he says, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, is simply a way of him describing that he's called to preach both to the educated and the non-educated alike, whether to those who are considered wise like the Greeks and the Romans were, or to the foolish whom the barbarians were. The gospel is the great equalizer because every person is equally lost without it or equally saved by it. It doesn't matter if you're smart, if you're ignorant, if you're foolish, if you're rich, if you're poor, if you're slave or if you're free, if you're white or you're black or you're red or you're yellow or you're brown. Everybody needs the gospel to be saved. Amen? Only Christ can die as the Savior of the world for you and for me. Now consider verse 15. He says, "Thus for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." I want you to think about this verse with me here for a moment. Here Paul is writing to Christian believers in Rome, whom he says are the called of Jesus Christ, verse 7. To those who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints. These are Christian believers. They've already been saved. Why then is Paul so eager to preach the gospel to these who have already believed? Surely there must be some reason. The answer to this really should change our understanding of what the gospel is and what preaching the gospel is for. At least it should give us a well-rounded understanding that its purpose is more than just preaching so that unbelievers can be saved. Paul's writing to believers, "I'm eager to preach the gospel to you." In fact, even in this letter itself, Paul gives 11 chapters to describe the gospel in all of its fullness. not only in terms of its most essential elements, but he even goes on to explain how it applies to living out the Christian life and having unity between both Jews and Gentiles in the Christian church. The gospel is an all-encompassing matter for Christian salvation and also the individual Christian life, as well as life in the Christian church together. Paul will not only give this great technical discourse on the gospel, which we call Romans, but he will want to visit the Romans so that he can personally instruct them in it, giving them a complete and comprehensive understanding of it. I mean, think about this. Paul's going to write this letter, 16 chapters, 11 of which he's giving a technical doctrinal development of what the gospel is, and then four more telling them how it applies to their life and how they live it out and how it brings unity to them between Jew and Gentile and how to deal with these things concerning the law and the gospel. And he gives them this tremendous technical discourse on this gospel. And this is just his letter to them telling them, I can't wait to come there and preach this gospel to you. Paul wants to spend many months developing these things that he's writing in Romans. Now think about that. Think about how significant it is in the mind of the Apostle Paul that he get there to Rome and that he be able to bring them to this established and comprehensive understanding of the Christian faith. This is on your handout. We shouldn't think that the gospel is just the beginner's message of Christ so that one can be saved, and then we move on to other things. No, indeed, we never move on from the gospel. It is much, much more. It is the central idea in all that Christian salvation is. It shapes and forms all other doctrines in Christianity. It informs our entire belief system because it is all interrelated to the person and the work of Jesus. It is the reason why God created the world, to manifest his own glory and excellency as God through his eternal purpose in Christ. To be sure, there are the simple facts that God sent his Son into the world to save sinners by living and dying in their place and being raised from the dead as proof positive as of his power over death. And we are to repent of our sins and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. In its simplest form, that is it. But the gospel is also a complex of theological concepts and teachings that addresses not only the human need of salvation and redemption through Christ, but also the eternal judgment of wrath upon the souls of unbelieving humanity, the culmination of God's purposes for the earth and the nations, as well as the eternal blessed future of his beloved people in the new heavens and earth. Christ's preaching of the gospel included not only the teaching of sin and human need for redemption, but also the ethical guidelines for faithful living and faithful worship. He gave many wisdom-related teachings designed to help us how to learn to walk as fruitful and productive Christ followers. Listen, Jesus is Lord. This was the central gospel in the early church. Jesus is Lord, and he's called us unto lordship. He's called us into submission to his teachings. He's called us into obedience unto the things that he taught us. Jesus preached that the kingdom of God had arrived in the world in his person, and that he was sent by God to be the ruler of the nations that was promised in the Old Testament. He taught that now during this age of grace, that men could be saved by repentance and faith in him and given eternal life through the same. He taught that there would be eschatological judgment at the end of this age. The word eschatological simply meaning in the last days, in the last time, that God was going to come and bring judgment. after a brief time of tribulation under the Antichrist that was also prophesied in the Old Testament, and that this judgment would happen at his glorious second coming on the clouds with all his angels with power and judgment upon the sinful and rebellious nations of the world. Yes, that's what Jesus taught. He's coming again. Look, he's coming in the clouds, Revelation chapter 1. And every eye will see him, and those who pierced him, and all the nations will mourn, writes the Apostle John, Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Jesus taught that after that he would rule from his glorious throne upon the earth in fulfillment of all of the prophets, and that all the nations would be submitted to his powerful reign. Yes, that's what Jesus taught. That was his proclamation. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God's eternal King. All of these are elements in the proclamation of his gospel. And of course, we know that these things were further clarified and expanded on by the apostles in the New Testament. But all of their teaching interrelates and expands the whole body of gospel truths. Now, the point here is that Paul was eager to preach the gospel to you who are also at Rome, because he saw that it was a very necessary doctrinal instruction for them to be established in their faith. Paul was zealous to make sure that these Christians knew and understood what the gospel was in a very complete and comprehensive way. From this, we learn that a complete understanding of the gospel in its fullness is vital for a Christian church to be established and encouraged, and also to live in unity and in love. You see, our unity is in the truth of God's word. Our unity is in what the gospel is as Christ has revealed it to us in its truth. The Christian faith is by nature didactic. It is an academic endeavor as well as a spiritual and social experience. You understand, this is why Jesus was always teaching. Jesus woke up every morning. What was he doing? He was teaching, 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 teaching for 3.5 years. Jesus was teaching. He was a rabbi, a teacher. And this is what we find the apostles doing. As soon as Jesus has ascended, what are they doing? Well, they've spread their teaching all through Jerusalem, and people are being saved, and they're getting beat up because they keep on teaching. And then they send them back out, and what do they do again? They go on teaching again. You see, the Christian faith is by nature didactic. It's an academic endeavor. It's something that requires cognitive thought for us to both hear, understand, and believe. We must therefore see the need to learn after the model of Jesus and the apostles. We must remain steadfast in continually teaching and exhorting one another and learning together as we grow, both in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. This is why Paul exhorted Timothy, the young pastor. Paul's going to tell this pastor what he needs to do, right? You're so familiar with this scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16 and following. He says, "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. So you, Timothy, I charge you, preach the word, man. Be ready all the time. Bring it. Bring the book with great patience and with careful instruction. Paul charges the young pastor before God to remain steadfast preaching the word and to remain undaunted in his zeal to exhort with patience and with instruction. Here we have seen that it is vital for a church to have a full understanding of the gospel in order to be established and encouraged. This is why Paul was eager to preach the gospel even to the Roman Christians. Now, as we conclude in this text today, let us consider how we can apply this to our life. First, let us learn to mutually encourage one another with our gifts. You see how Paul said that I would come and give you some spiritual gift and that you would be encouraged by my ministry to you, and I also encouraged with you. Dear Christian, how do you serve the church? Are you aware of how you are gifted? And do you realize that God has gifted you to serve Him by serving His church? Indeed, your gift is vital for our own local church, and we would all do well to devote ourselves to the service of the Lord by devoting ourselves to the mutual encouragement of us all. God has gifted every one of us in a special way, and that gift has been given by God, listen, for the building up of the body. You're familiar, 1 Corinthians 12, the teaching about how spiritual gifts build us all up because we're all one body. The eye and the hand and the foot and the mouth, right? And we're all there. How vital every part of the body is for the body. Therefore, let us learn to encourage others with the giftings that we have. Second, let us be eager to learn from those who are gifted to teach us. You see, the Christian faith is didactic. We never stop learning. I've had my nose in the book for 30 years now. And I'm still learning things every single week. I'm learning things and I'm digging deeper. This is continuing to shape me even, you know, 30 years later. It's because the nature of the faith is that way. It's like mining for gold. The further down there you get, the bigger the nuggets are, right? Starting in September, we will begin our Christian education in our Sunday school, which will run throughout the entire school year all the way to May. There will be classes suited for every age group of kids, as well as adult classes. The adult class will begin a series of lessons teaching on the person and the work of Jesus. That series is called The Savior, the Cross, and the Gospel. We want to encourage you to come and to learn the essential truths of the gospel and to be built up in your most holy faith by this knowledge and understanding of the Lord. We could also use some help in Sunday school with workers and with helpers, and this is a great opportunity to serve the Lord by serving others. Third, let us be zealous ourselves to preach this good news that we call the gospel to people around us so that they can be saved. You've heard that old saying, preach the gospel at all times, use words if you must. That is a bunch of hooey. The gospel comes to people in words. You can't live the gospel out. Okay? The gospel is a message about the person and the work of Jesus. People cannot be saved without you explaining that to them and them coming to cognitively understand it and receiving from God the gift of faith, then place their faith in trust in Christ. The gospel is a message that comes to us in words. People can't be saved unless they hear the gospel and respond to it. We need to learn how to articulate and explain the gospel to others. I understand You can love people with your life. You can make the gospel look and seem attractive to people with your grace and your love and your kindness to them. But they can't be saved without responding to the actual message itself. This will require you to step out of your comfort zone and tell people hard things. People don't want to hear that the world is under the eschatological wrath of God and that there is a judgment coming soon. People don't want to hear that bad news before you give them the good news that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him would not have to die forever, but could in fact live forever through their faith in Christ. It's going to take a little uncomfortable exercise and conversation with others. You have to step out of your comfort zone and invite your friends and your neighbors or others to church so that they can come and hear this life-changing message of the gospel. Only then can they have the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. Right? Right here in Romans chapter 10, this is what Paul said, verse 13. He says, "For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" It's either going to be you, the preacher, or it's going to be me or one of our fellow pastors, the preacher, right? But somebody must preach the gospel so that your people can be saved. The people in your sphere of influence, the people that God has placed in your life. If you're not telling them the gospel, who is? So invite them to come. And dear church, when new folks come in, be sure to get to them and welcome them and reach out to them with the love of Christ. Yeah, make the gospel attractive. Speak to them with the kindness and the grace of God. Take an interest in their life. Find out what they're facing. Listen, every one of us is facing dark, difficult struggles in our life. Amen? How desperately we need a Savior in this broken and fallen world. Ministers of the gospel should make the gospel attractive. We want to reach out to them with the love of Christ. Let them see that our lives have been changed by the grace of God and by the love of God as we share it with them. Amen? One more. Let us continue in prayer for those around us that they will be saved. Let us pray that God will send unbelievers into the church to hear the gospel and be saved. Let us pray that God will make our church a place where people hear the gospel and get saved. How exciting would that be? Imagine that. People coming to church and hearing the gospel and getting saved. How desperately people need to be saved. But also, as they come into the church, they'll find mature Christians who will do the hard work of disciple making. They'll take an interest in people's lives, and they'll open up the Bible and read it together with them, help them to see and understand the Word of God. Let us, who have heard it and know it, continually seek for less mature people among us to disciple, to encourage in their faith. May God help us to be a truly evangelical church. If the gospel is at the center, and we are God's gospel-called people, well, let us have the beautiful feet who go and share the good news. Amen? In today's text, Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 15, we have seen here a unique window into the heart of Paul as he expresses his longing to see and fellowship with the Roman Christians, whose faith is renowned in much of the Greco-Roman world. Paul has expressed his desire to see their faith be fully established and encouraged as he desires to come and share some spiritual gift with them and obtain some fruit in his ministry to them. Here Paul has also reaffirmed his main purpose in writing to them, his eager desire to preach the gospel to them so as to fully establish and encourage them in their faith. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we praise you for your awesome eternal plan to save us from sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today who has not received Jesus as their Savior and their Lord, that you would grant them the gift of faith and the gift of repentance, that they would turn away from their sin and turn unto Christ and be saved. We're so grateful, God, that we have this privilege and that you have been so merciful as to save us. We are so privileged and we are so thankful. We give you praise. We give you honor. Lord, we sing for joy for what you have done. Help us to grasp the thought that we are loved by you, that your own special people who you have set apart for yourself. And let us see and appreciate the gifts that you have given each one of us and strengthen us to use them in the service of others. Lord, give us a hunger to learn your word, to read and meditate on your word, and to teach it to others. Give us much delight in learning this beautiful gospel, and transform our hearts and minds with it, we pray. O Lord, through these words, impart your life to us, and give us much fortitude to be fully devoted to you and to live for your glory. Our Father, we give you thanks for our Lord Jesus Christ. He indeed is our greatest treasure. May he be honored by the way that we live and by the way that we love. In his name we pray. Amen.